Without any further delay, to give our brother all the time he needs, we're going to let him now begin. And we pray that you will give him your prayers for his health and well-being this night, that he may be able to finish his message to us. And now we ask you to give him your attention. Brother Hubert Yates.
Thank you, Jay. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I have a scripture that I'm going to start with that you might wonder, you know, well, what is he talking about there, you know, what does that mean? And we know that it's talking about a temporal thing, a physical thing, a thing of the world, a thing of those things, but I'm going to tie it in spiritually for us this evening. And I'm going to start in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to read the 6th and the 7th verses. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I want you to know that the Scriptures tells us that the contentment in Christ, godliness, is a price. It's a gem. It's something that's valuable in our lives. It's something that helps us each day of our life. He says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot carry nothing out." And he's talking about the birth. He's talking about those things of the food and the raiment. And when a child is born, it's born naked. And it didn't bring anything with it. It didn't, you know, it's born naked. People get together, the sisters get together, and they get diapers and they get clothes to put on the baby, and they get these things to take care of it, and to put a blanket on it to keep it warm, and their little booties and everything, you know. And when you leave, it doesn't make any difference concerning the world what you require and what you get and come together with, or the finances, or whatever the case may be. You always leave it behind for people to fight over, or to hassle over, or to have problems with. You don't take it with you. But you can take something, though you're born and you didn't bring anything with you. We have an opportunity to take a spiritual garment with us. A spiritual life. We have the opportunity to take with us that right to hear God say, "Enter ye in, my faithful servant." We have a right to clothe ourselves with righteousness. We have a right to clothe ourselves with the teachings and the directions of Christ. That when we go, and when we leave this earth, and when we meet Him and see Him face to face, and there is a decision made whether you will remain in paradise until the resurrection of life, or whether you would be set out into outer darkness, it's how we have lived our life. It's how we have chosen to clothe ourselves spiritually. How we have put on the garments of Christ. And what we have done with them, it's our choice. And somebody else can't do it. I can't buy booties for you. I can't send you a blanket. I can pray for you. I can try to talk to you. You can pray for me. You can try to talk to me. But it's a personal thing. You have to clothe yourself with righteousness. You and I have to choose Christ over the world. You and I have to make that choice that the garment that we put on would be spotless and without blemish, because we have walked in a way that the grace of God, the blood of the Lamb, could wash us clean. That's the garment that you and I have the opportunity to leave this earth with. In this period of time that he says that we're in probation and that we're making the choices And the scriptures tell us that we make our own choice. We have that opportunity to make our own choice. And God isn't going to take that choice away from us wherever we are or whatever we want, whatever we feel and like to have for somebody. They have a choice, and you and I can't take that choice away from them because not even God does. He allows them to choose who they're going to serve this day. He allows them to choose whether they're going to take up their cross and follow Him daily or not. He's allowing each one of us in this room to make that choice daily. Whether we meditate and think upon and have a prayer drawn out in our heart daily, and where we have exercised and called upon God and have prayed for that charity that He says we should pray for in these last days, that we would walk with a love and with a tenderness and with compassion and forgiveness and gentleness and mercy. That we would be able to apply those things to our life because we have chosen to follow Him and not follow the world. We know what the world is. We see the world. We recognize it. We know that, it's a bad situation, you know. And what we see in the world and the heartache and the mourning and the killing and the slaughtering and those things, you immediately know it's not sponsored by God. You know what spirit is sponsoring the hate, the destroying of people and women and children and innocent people and all these things. You know that isn't sponsored by God. And sometimes when we go places, we have people say, well, you know, that's God's will. There's a lot of things that happens on this earth today that isn't God's will. It's Satan's will and man. They yield to the spirit of death rather than the spirit of life. And it's all around us. It's in this nation. It's in the nations of the world. Wherever you go, you turn on the news, you see nothing but heartache and strife and killings. You see all the things, and that's not sponsored by the Spirit of God. It's not directed by Him. That isn't His direction. His direction was to turn the other cheek. His direction is that you would pray for those who would despitefully use you and persecute you. The direction of Christ is entirely different than the way that the world goes. And that if we were to follow that and get into that rut, we'd have a hard time getting out. It's important that we realize that we don't want to take our way. We don't want to travel that path in our hearts and in our minds. We want to walk the path that Christ trod, and we want to walk it with that same love and compassion that He had for the children of men. That's what we want to walk it with. I want to take you over to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And this is a familiar scripture to you. I'm going to start, in the 19th verse, there in the 6th chapter. These scriptures I use tonight are going to be familiar to you. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moths and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Walk righteously. Do those things that are pleasing before God, those things that He has commanded us to do. He says, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you know, we can say sometimes whatever we want to, but how true it is. What we treasure in our life, that's where our heart's at. If we think that we've got to have monies, if we think we got to have this or we got to have that, or so-and-so had it, so, you know, I need that. And, you know, that's where your heart's at. If you treasure the peace, if you treasure the contentment and the joy of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and walk to the best of our ability that we have it, that's where our heart's at. And that's where our salvation is at. It isn't in the world. And it isn't in the fears of the world. You know, that's a beautiful part about the gospel of Christ. I've said it before and I'll say it again. You know, if you're walking in the way that Christ has prescribed and you're doing His work and you're being a witness of Him daily or whatever the case may be, and you're walking in a way that you're bearing a light for God, if they take you up and kill you, you've won. You've won. Because the only thing they can kill is the body. They can't kill the spirit. And if that spirit had been putting up into that storehouse in heaven those things that are worth eternal life and the spiritual things of life, they're still there. They're still there. And so the hope of eternal life, the hope of life, the hope of peace, the hope of contentment, the hope that gives you the strength to love with that strength that's necessary to love God with all your might, mind, and strength, the hope that you have to love Christ and the gospel of Christ, that hope that you have, it develops, it comes. You know, when you dress a child or a baby one thing at a time. And you know, as we go through life, we form that garment. We lay it out. We cut it out. We go in and we set it up and we try it on and we lay that garment out that we say we want, that garment of righteousness. We lay it out day by day. We stitch it day by day. We form it day by day in our actions and in the things that we do, that our garment would be without spot nor blemish. And that people would recognize that garment as being white. They would recognize the light of being a devout, powerful candle power that would glorify God in His holy kingdom. Those are things they can't hide. They can't hide that light. They can't hide the light that you can give Christ. They can't hide it. People will see it. They will recognize it. They will recognize your patience and your gentleness, your kindness, your love, your eagerness to help, to pray for them and their needs and these different things. That's recognizable wherever you go. They see that. They recognize it. Because people see you. And they see what you do. You know, Joel come back from Africa. And he says that there were those down in Tanzania and Kenya. And of course, he didn't get into Congo where I was at. But they introduced him that you know, that I had been there and the people would do this. Because I had my mustache. And I'd twist my mustache, and they recognized it immediately. Here they were twisting their mustache and smiling, you know, that they recognized me because of the things that I did. And of course, I'm not saying it's important to be recognized about twisting a mustache, but I am saying that it's important to be recognized as a child of God, as a person that has chosen to follow Christ. By your own volition, you have chosen to follow Christ. You recognize that in Christ is your life, and in Christ is your liberty. In Christ is your peace. He says, peace. He says, not as the world gives, give I unto you. But he gave that peace that comes from heaven. He gave that peace that comes down from his Father. That's what he gave to the children of men. Though the world is in a chaotic condition, yet you can walk with a peace knowing that it's all in God's hand. It's in God's hand. And the things that he has prophesied and taught and has called holy men of old to pen, we know that they're going to be fulfilled, because he had another man say, you know, these things that he has prophesied, he says, they won't come back unto me void. But he says, they will go forth and suit my pleasure. And if we have problems, we have a God-given right to ask him to give us a new heart, a new mind, a new desire to follow him. He tells us that Israel would be given a new heart. One that would recognize their Savior. One that would recognize how they should walk. And you know, you and I have a right to repent and ask God to help us. We have a right to trust him and know that if we truly ask him with that broken heart and that contrite spirit, in humility and meekness, we know he hears the prayers of his children. We have experienced it so many times. And seen the touch of his holy hand as he reached out and touched physically, emotionally, and spiritually his children. Because he's there. He's there for us. He's there for our strength. He's there ready and willing to guide and to direct us in the path that we should walk. So that we wouldn't have to be discouraged. And you know, if we're following Christ, and if we have that desire and we're living that life, you have a peace. You're not discouraged because you know that things are in God's hand. And you know that as you call upon him, he understands. And when you're smart enough to tell him, you know, not my will, but thy will be done, you know that all is in order. That all will be in order. And it's important that we remember that. I want to read in the fifth chapter of the third book of Nephi, on page 640, it'll be. Oh, I'm going to read the 10th and the 11th, the 12th there. He says 110th, 111th, 12th. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moths and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, it's important that we realize that he taught both nations, as we have a record, that you and I can live a life that we store the righteous things that we do in the kingdom of heaven, that we can store them in that storehouse, those treasures. And we can also fill that storehouse full of things that are not of value. We can live a life of hate, of content. We can live a life that is opposite of the Lord. You can fill your treasures. You can put what you might think is treasures now. You can put it in your storehouse and it'll be rubble when the Lord comes and decides to check it and to open up the doors to our storehouse. It's up to us. It's up to you and I individually that we do that. And you know, it's important that we realize that we're sinners. You know, Christ came to sinners. He said the whole need not a physician, but they who are sick. And he come and he has the prescribed medicine, the pills, the inoculation, whatever it is to cure sin. And that's to be obedient unto his holy law. That law and the things that he taught, that he said, these things are not of me, but the Father which sent me. That he was obedient to, that told us how to live a life without sin, that told us how to live a life and yield and be submissive to God and to yield our wills to Him, and how important it was that He didn't leave us just staggering through in a fog and wondering where we're going and can we find the path and one thing and another, but He has directed us, caused His Son to come and to walk that path and to leave the signs as you go along to recognize that that's the path that Christ trod and not off someplace else going the wrong direction. That those things that He taught was to bring us to that path, that straight and narrow, that we would be able to continually walk therein. That we would be able to walk daily in them and know that we're in the right path because we see the signs, the trail blazed by Jesus Christ Himself. That we know that if we could see with the vision of the spiritual eyes, we would see His footprint on that path as He goes. That how important it is. And that path is for everyone. He says, I'll draw all men unto Me. He didn't exclude anybody. No race, creed, nor color. He said, I draw all men unto Me. He's not going to force us to stay there. The Church of Christ has the truth. The Church of Christ has His Word. The Church of Christ has His priesthood. But He's not going to force us to live it. I can go Bronco, you can go Bronco, we can go our own way, we can refuse it, we can shut our ears down to where we can't hear the voice of that Holy Spirit that would direct us and teach us all things whatsoever Jesus had commanded us. We can shut it out and go our own way. And we can get in that rut. And that if we didn't repent and turn back to the Lord, we would fall away and be lost. Because He tells us in the Holy Scripture, He's a merciful God. But He tells us mercy cannot override justice. He has the ruler to eternal life. That's just like if I went back there and I gave Isaac my tape measure and I asked Isaac to put a window in over there at my house, and he took my tape measure and measured it and went down and bought the window and come out and the glass wouldn't fit. It fell through, fell on the floor. You say, well, what happened? I thought I measured that right. Well, he did, but there were things in there I didn't like, so I cut some of them out. We can't delete from that beautiful word that Christ has caused His holy men when they were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost. We can't add to it. And we can't delete from it. If we want our life to fit into His bride, then our life to fit in the place where He says we have the right to go, it's because we have measured our life by His measuring stick, not ours. That we have measured our life by His way and not the world's way or our way. But that we learned that we must yield and submit our ways to His, or we're in trouble. That has to be. We have to choose. And you know, some people say, well, I don't quite understand that. Those of us that are in here that's held jobs, and those of you that are working, when you go to work, your employers have laws that you're to do, things that you're to do, things you aren't to do, and one thing and another. If you want to work for them, you abide by that. Well, I'll just tell you, God the Father and Jesus Christ has a way and a path that you and I can walk that's straight and narrow, that if we want to go live with Him, we can do so by abiding by His rules and His laws. And if we don't abide by them, it's our own fault. That's our choice. We're doing the choosing for us. I'm doing the choosing for Hubert Yates. Karen, you're doing the choosing for Karen. Louise is doing the choosing for Louise. Adam's doing the choosing for Adam. When you look in here, you're making a choice. You are making a choice for you each day. To what you want to do. To whether you want to obey the law of eternal life. To where you can have that happiness and joy. Or it's not that important to you and you think that there's things that really override it and you can set it aside. We can't set it aside. We're going to be judged by that rule at the last day. He says the books are opened. And the book of life is opened. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. According to their works. According to how you put those things on. According to how you lived your life. According to these books. To how you walked. Whether you put them on one garment at a time. It's how we put these on. That's what he tells us in the 20th chapter of Revelation. If any of you want to look it up. That these are going to happen. And the same way in the 12th chapter of the second book of Nephi. He says the books are open and they were judged out of those books according to their works. In other words, it's how you and I have chosen to wear a garment that's there that Christ has provided for us. A garment of righteousness. And Satan has provided a garment that doesn't hold out the weather. If you put on the garment of Christ, you have the warmth, the joy, the love. If you put on the garment of Satan, you're cold. You're having problems constantly. You're discouraged. You're afraid. You can name it. There's two garments that you and I have to choose from to put on and to wear. And that's a choice that we make ourselves. That's a choice. That's why he tells us there's an opposition in all things. There's a good and there's a bad. There's a light, there's a dark, there's a sweet, there's a bitter. There's an opposition in all things. And you and I are choosing it daily while we're here in this flesh here. While we're here in our period of time of probation, we are choosing where we want to go and live from all eternity to all eternity. Whether we want to put on the garment that will protect us from all the weather of Satan and those things, or if we're just going to put on some little old skimpy thing and think we're going to run out in the ice and snow and not get cold. That's up to us. We have to make that decision. And there's something that we have to understand. That when we have loved ones that we see that are turning away, we have an opportunity and a right and should pray for them. We should pray for them with all our hearts. We should ask God to help them and to turn around and ask to send the Spirit to wake them up and to revive them. And you know, if you ask God to do that, He'll do it. But remember that they have the God-given right to reject it. They don't have to receive that Spirit. They can turn it away. No matter how bad you want to send it, no matter how bad you want it to engulf their heart and their mind, they have a right to reject that Spirit and go on their own way. And we can't take that right away from them if God doesn't. When they lose that right, it's when they stand before the judgment bar of Christ. Then it's up to Christ then. It's not their choice then. It's the Lord's choice. And so we have the opportunity, we have an opportunity to come and to live the life that's required of us. We have an opportunity to leave this earth. Yes, we can leave the material things of the world and everything, but we have a right to leave this earth as a spiritual giant, we have a right to leave this earth in a way that we have prepared ourselves for the future. You know, we carry insurances, we carry all that kind of stuff for the future. So if something happened to us, why, that we'll be able to go to the hospital and one thing and another. You and I are developing each day our future, whether we're going to live from all eternity to all eternity. It's up to us. We're making that insurance. We have a right to ensure the fact that we have walked according to the standard of God, that that insurance would cover us, and that when He opened up the door to our great big warehouse, He would find gems of righteousness. Or we have a right to lift and go the other way, and He opened up the door and find rubble and trash, because that's what we chose to live. But the important thing is that it's there, and we have a right to take that with us. We have a right to develop that. We have a right to put it to use. So indeed, that when we do that, that we know that we can go, and we know that we have lived the life that Christ has required to the best of our ability. And you know, my dad used to say, you know, he used to say that you owe it to yourself to do the best you can. And how true that is. We owe it to ourselves to do the best we can, so that we won't be one of those individuals that would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth at the judgment seat of Christ and have to say, yes, but His judgment is just. But I can't go live with Him. I can't go live with the Father because I chose to do whatever I wanted to in this time of the period that we have here. It isn't that. We can't afford to go to the wisdom of man. The Scriptures tell us that the wisdom of men is foolishness in the Lord. That's why He prescribed the path. That's why His Son set the path. Not only come and lived it for an example, but has taught it and caused it to be written so that you and I would recognize it. If we've studied, if we prayed, that we would recognize the very path that Christ had walked. We'd recognize it. We could see His footprints because we know that it's according to those things that He has taught us. And so that we would know that. And a lot of times we decide to do something else and we recognize it too. We know we've made a mistake. And we say to ourselves, what did I say that for? Or what did I do that for? Look at the mess I'm in now. Because we didn't obey. We didn't follow the rules that Christ has set up for us to have that life more abundantly, He said. That He came that we would have life more abundantly. And in Christ, that life is more abundant. Bar none, there's no way to say it in any other way. It's more abundant. You'll have an abundant life. You'll have more joy, more peace, more happiness accidentally than most people do on purpose if you're walking in Christ. Each day is a beautiful day to you, whether it's raining or snowing or whether the sun's out. Each day is a day that God has given us. And it will be a joy in your heart. And that's another day that you can think of all the raiment of life that He has poured out upon us day by day. That all the many prayers that He's heard that we have offered. That all the spiritual experiences that you've experienced of the power and the love of God. And those things that you've seen. It's another day that you can cherish them and enjoy them and know that He's there and that you can talk to Him and visit with Him. You see that each day, day by day. I want to read a scripture. I'm glad you stopped early, Jay. I'm going to have a hard time here. I want to go to the third chapter Colossians. And there in the third chapter of Colossians, I'm going to read the first through the fourth verses. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." If we be risen in Christ, seek those things above. Seek the truth of life. Seek those things above. Seek those things that were taught by Christ. Seek those things that God told him to teach us so that we would know and that we wouldn't have to go and say, "Well, you know, I didn't know." But that those things that are essential for our soul's welfare. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, you think about that and you mull it over in your mind, you know, and so oftentimes we get caught up in things of the world. But he says to set our affections on the things above. This world can't save us. The scriptures tell us there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. This world isn't going to save us. God is, and Jesus Christ, His Son. And so we have to set our affections, we have to set our thoughts on those things above and not upon the earth, because there's nothing on the earth here that can save us. There's nobody, as much as I love you and I see you, there's nobody here can save me. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. If I walk righteously, you can't, but He can. That's why it's important that we set our affections on things above and not on the earth. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear..." Take notice who our life is? Christ. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." That Christ is our life. He's our life. He's our power. He's our light. You know, if you turn the power off, here just a few days ago, the lightning hit over there in front of Dwayne's place and knocked out all the power, and we had the power out for quite a while, and light, we couldn't run anything, could we, Dwayne? It was all gone. It was all gone. No power. No power, no lights. It's the same thing. No Christ, no life. No Christ, no light to glorify your Father in heaven. It's the same thing. He's our power. He's our director. He's the one that we have to think upon. He's the one that we look at and meditate upon, not the world. You and I, you know, there's a lot of things. We see the news, we see everything that's happening all over the world, and the killing and the bombing and everything. You can't do anything about that. But we can do something about saving our souls. It's up to us. We have that right to save our soul in Jesus Christ our Lord. We can do that. We can't save the world, but we can save ourselves by walking according to His holy standard. And how important that is that we do so. While we're in Colossians, I want to go to the first chapter. And there in the first chapter, I want to read probably the second through the sixth verses. He says, "To the saints..." I hope he's talking to us. He says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Did you recognize that your love, the love that he has to all his saints? How many times have we experienced his love in our life? I've experienced many times. I experienced right here. I still got a foot and a leg. I've experienced his love many, many, many times. But not only physically, but most important, spiritually. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, that you heard about that heaven. You heard about that hope of the truth of the gospel. That you heard that. That's what we carry with us when we carry the Bible and the Book of Mormon. We carry the truth of the gospel. We carry that witness of Christ and of God the Father, which is to come unto you as it is in all the world, and bring forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth, that it's there. It's there for us. It's there for us. It has been. That love of God has been from the very beginning. It was in the Garden of Eden. It's now. It always has been. And he's always asked us to put the carnal mind of man, which is an enemy of God, to put it away and become as a little child, submissive to his teachings, to listen to his way, to grasp hold of the very value of his words and recognize how important they are, that they must be a gem in your life above all other. How important it is. And that's something that you and I have to do for ourselves. That's something that you and I have to do for ourselves. I want to go to the 19th chapter of Revelations quickly to verify what I said there. And in the 19th chapter of Revelations, I want to read the 7th and the 8th verse. In the 19th chapter, he says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." I want you to take notice that that was not a plural. He says his wife, singular, has made herself ready. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." That the fine linen of the wife of Christ was the righteousness of the saints. She was clothed with the righteousness of the saints. Because the saints didn't want her to have a garment that was dirty or unclean. Or they wanted a garment that was without spot, because they had been obedient unto the commandments of God. That's what they wanted. And that was what was so important to them. I want to go over to James while we're in this area. And I want to go to the 4th chapter of James. And I want to read the 4th verse. He says, "Ye adulterers and ye adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." That he's telling us that, you know, you don't go the way of the world and be of God. It doesn't go. You know, it's just like saying, well, we can turn out all the lights and it'll still be all bright here. if you turn out all the lights, it's going to be dark. He tells us you don't get fresh water and salt water out of the same well. That there's a choice that has to be made. And if we make that choice to follow the world, he says you're an enemy to God because you're not living the example that he requires of you. We're not living the example that he says it's essential. We're not bearing the witness that we should bear because of the knowledge that we have been privileged to possess in Christ. Look at the experiences that we've had in this room. If you gathered them all together, we would never get home tonight, would we, Andy? We'd never get home tonight. Look at the experiences that we have been privileged to experience in Christ as a witness to us and those about us. We have experienced so many beautiful things to know that those things that he has taught are true and that we can depend upon them. And that when you're caught up in the world, what have you had that's important in the world? What have you had mostly when you're in the world? Problems? Yeah, heartache? And that's what the Book of Mormon says, isn't it? He says sin was never happiness. And sometimes it takes a little time to catch up with you, but it will. It catches up. How important it is that we realize that the prescribed medicine for you and I to have that life more abundantly, the prescribed medicine to cure the sin that destroys us individually, collectively, that destroys us, it all comes from Christ. He's the one that has the cure for all those things. And you can't get it in any other place. You can go all over the world. You can read all the books you want. You can do everything you want to. When it's all said and done, you have to come right back to the very thing that he commanded men, holy men of old, to pin so that we would know the cure for sin. The cure for those things that would destroy us spiritually. The cure that would tear at our spiritual garment. The cure that would tear the sleeves off. The cure that would get it all messed up and dirty and filthy. The cure of those things lie in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's where they come from, and they don't come from any place else. And so our eyes have to be singled to his glory. Our eyes have to be set on him, not on the world, because the world would destroy us. But the Lord came to save us, not destroy us. He came for the other reason, to save us. He gave his life to save us so that we could recognize that there's life beyond the grave, that we would recognize that this is just a house we live in, that we would recognize that the Scripture says this old flesh and blood here, he says, will not enter in the kingdom of heaven. But the person that lives inside of this old house can, if they follow according to those things that he has caused to be written to edify us, we can. This house isn't going to, but the one that lives inside can. That's what he come for. To prove that there was life beyond the grave, that there was a spirit that gave this old flesh life. When the spirit leaves this old flesh, we say they're dead. We bury them. But that spirit has a right to store things in the kingdom of heaven that will allow them to know that Savior and will allow them to enter in to that kingdom with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that ability to do so lies in each one of your courts and mine. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. You might help, but you can't do it. It has to be the choice of each of us to choose to follow Christ. That's our choice. We have to make it. We can't beat around the bush about it at all. I want to read another scripture here in James. While we're here, I want to go to the first chapter of James, and I want to read the 27th verse. He says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world." To keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's a pure religion. Is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. To not follow after her. To not go the way that the world going, and not be caught up in the things that the world does and the world, because they got all kinds of stuff. We know that when you see down through the earth and through the period of time, my goodness, we have people that come and they teach those things that are opposite of the gospel of Christ. We could go through and name a bunch of them. We could say abortion. We could say homosexual. We could say miniskirts. And the woman that perfected the miniskirts in England said that this is for a woman that wanted to seduce a man. And in the world, next year after miniskirts came out, forcible rape jumped up 96%. Would you say that that was according to God? When you look at the world, the world doesn't teach Christ. It doesn't teach the way to eternal life. It doesn't teach that. It gently pulls you away, like the Book of Mormon says, until you're chained and bound. It gently leads you away and think, well, this is all right. That's just a little thing. This is okay. And when, you know, we have to be careful to what we decide to yield to. We have to be careful to what we think that would be all right according to God. Because He has His standard set. And we have to live by His standard. I guess I'm going to have to read my last scripture. I've got a ton of them here, but I'm not going to be able to get to it. I'm going to read it in the 13th chapter of the second book of Nephi. And it's on page 162. As my time has got away from me. I have here some scriptures written down that tells you in no uncertain terms that Christ came, and He came, He was the Savior. He came to be the Savior of the sinners, it says. He came to save us. I have scriptures written down here that tells you what Satan's for. And that He turned this old world, He says, into a wilderness. That Satan turned this world into a wilderness. Something that would devour us, devour our soul, devour the things that we say we want to protect and we want to keep and we want to live. We want it to live with God. That He came and He turned this world into a wilderness. He whispers people and get them to do things they're not supposed to do. And He knows it. But I want to read here in this chapter, we know that this is talking about baptism. And He said, you know, if you're baptized, and He says, is all, you know, is that it? And He says, no. He says, you just started. He says, you have to live the gospel to the end. Those of us that are here alive today, we got to live the gospel to the end. We can't say I've lived it for 25 years and I'm going to quit now. We have to live the gospel until the time that God calls us home. We have to live the gospel. So that we come back, like the scripture says, with the same spirit in Christ that we went out in. or the same spirit rebelling against Christ. He says that's how you're going to come back and stand before the judgment bar of God. I want to start in the 28th verse for brevity's sake. He says, "Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men." And I'm here to tell you, if you're pressing forward with Christ, you have a hope. You have a hope. And you experience those things that changes a faith to a knowledge. You have that hope. You have that understanding because you have seen the power of God's love in action. You've witnessed it. And nobody can take it away from you. You've seen it. "Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." I want to stress something here. He says, and endure to the end. That we apply the gospel of Christ to our life until the day that he comes and calls us home. That we endure to the end in the gospel of Christ. "And now, my beloved brethren, this is the way, and there is none other way nor name given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God." There's no other way. Just through Christ and being obedient to him. "And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ." It's an odd thing that the new Bibles have taken out the word doctrine, so Christ don't have a specific way. But this is the doctrine of Christ. This is his teaching. This is his way. "And the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end." Amen. And so as I come before you tonight, I bear witness to you that that Christ is alive. He's here. He's touching you and he's touching me when we call upon him, if we'll do it and yield to him. That the same path that they had to follow at the time of Peter and James and John, the same path that they had to follow in Mormon's time or Nephi's or Lehi, the same path that they had to follow all down through the years, is the same path that you and I must follow. It's the same path that we have to put our feet on. Because he doesn't change. Not even a shadow of changing. And the Book of Mormon says if he changes, he would cease to be God. Because he wants you and I to know how to find him and the way we must go. And he couldn't if he changed. And so we can't say, "Well, Lord, you changed. And, you know, I didn't know what to do and which one of these trails to follow." He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. With that hope that you and I and the world would come to that knowledge and be obedient. You know, that's why he tells us this gospel is going to go to all the world before the end shall come, because he wanted every soul to have an opportunity to know the path, the straight and narrow, that they must walk. He wants them to know. And you young people, you're going to see the gospel go to the world. You're going to see it more than I have now, but I rejoice in seeing it beginning to reach out to the different nations where God has prepared the hearts of those to be receptive to receive the gospel of Christ. for the welfare of their soul and their children. We're living in that period of time, and we have cause to rejoice each moment of the day that we lived in the time that many of the prophets wanted to see. We're living in the time, and why? Because why is this gospel going to go in all the world? Because we're going to be judged by it. We're going to be judged by His holy word. And so it's important that it goes to all the world. And it's important that we who have been privileged to possess it and to have it, that we live it as an example so we can teach it as well as an example. So the world can see the value of that love and the peace and the harmony and the joy that you have when you live and know the Lord. Thank you.